We're in the midst of a sermon, a series of sermons on relationships, their pain, their peril, their potential. Today's sermon, the importance of touching in relationships. And I would call your attention to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, beginning to read with verse 13. On page 877, if you'd like to follow me along. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. One of the translations says that mothers were bringing their children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. And that is our text for today. He took the children into his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name. Amen. David McKenna, the president of Asbury Seminary in Kentucky, was visiting a refugee camp in Cambodia. He picked his way through a great mass of humanity, and they were waiting, these refugees, for buses that would take them back to their homeland. They wanted to go back home, even though returning was almost certain death for them. Students were serving food to the people. Someone wanted to get a picture of it all, and they lined up for a picture. And as they were lining up for the picture, two Cambodian children stood nearby. David McKenna reached down and picked up one of the children, a little boy. And this is how he describes the moment, and I quote, "Bare bones protruded through the flesh into my hands under his naked buttocks. Bare bones protruded through the flesh into my hands as I felt starvation for the first time. Emotions that I had known only at the dedication of my own children engulfed me as I folded that boy into my arms. Then, just before the shutter clicked, he snuggled his head into the crook of my neck in a show of love that I will feel through eternity. I would have walked a continent with him in my arms in order to claim him if I could." It was something of that scene that day when our Lord, over the objections of his disciples, reached out and took the children into his arms and blessed them. Wherever he went, great crowds pressed upon him. They reached out to touch him and to be touched by him. I am sure that we cannot, in our wildest imagination, imagine what it was like when our Lord stood up to speak and to teach. There stood before him people for whom the light of hope had gone out. Before him stood the halt, the lame, the blind, the physically sick, bodies emaciated with disease. They came to hear him, to touch him, because he offered them hope, and he never disappointed them. He gave them words of hope. He healed them body and mind, but he gave them more than that when he touched them. And he touched them all, the lame, the leper, the limpers, the little folk. He let them touch him. He took the children into his arms and placed his hands upon their heads. The original language at that point literally means that he took the children one by one and folded them into his arms like I would hold a child that I was baptized. There is no more basic expression of love and caring than to touch, to reach out with tender touch or embrace. In the tenderest moments of our lives, we reach out to touch. When I enter a home where death has visited and left in its wake deep sorrow, those most immediately affected by that tragedy reach out to embrace me and to be touched by me. In sorrow's hour, we need to touch. In life's shining moments of joy, we embrace as well. I had two weddings here yesterday, and after both weddings, people were hugging and touching and kissing each other in the chapel. When I hand out the diplomas each year at the PC commencement, after it's all over, their parents hugging each other, they are beginning to see that there is life after tuition. The graduates, grateful unto God that they made it, they are hugging one another. In life's shining moments of joy, we embrace, we touch. So note with me, first of all, that we need, you do, I do, we need to be touched. Some years ago, the Upper Room published a little piece called Many Remembers. And picture, if you will, many living in a room alone. It may be a room in a nursing home. It may be a room provided for her by her family. But Minnie is old and she's lonely. And she now remembers. And she's talking to God. God, she says, my hands are old. I never said that out loud before, but they are. I was so proud of them once. They were soft, like the velvet smoothness of a fine ripe peach. Now the softness is like worn-out sheets or withered leaves. When did these slender, graceful hands become gnarled and shrunken? They lie here in my lap, naked reminders of this worn-out body that has served me too well. How long has it been since someone touched me? 20 years? 20 years I've been a widow. Respected, smiled at, but never touched. Never held so close that loneliness is blotted out. I can remember the first boy who ever kissed me. We were both so new at that. The taste of young lips and popcorn, the feeling inside of mysteries to come. I remember Hank, my husband, and the babies. How else could I remember them but together? Out of the fumbling, awkward attempts of new lovers came the babies, and as they grew, so did our love. And God, Hank didn't seem to mind if my body thickened and faded a bit. He still loved it and touched it, and we didn't mind if we were no longer beautiful and the children hugged me a lot. Oh, God, I'm lonely. And many remembers, God, why didn't we raise the kids to be silly and affectionate as well as dignified and proper? You see, they do their duty. They come to my room to pay their respects. They chatter brightly and reminisce, but they don't touch me. They call me mom or mother or grandma. Never many. My mother called me Minnie, so did my friends. Hank, my husband, called me Minnie too, but they're gone. And so is Minnie. She's gone too. Only Grandma is here, and God, she's lonely. And she needs to be touched by someone. It's a poignant, poignant piece, isn't it? So many feel alone and unloved and untouched, set aside because no one touches them anymore. On Sunday mornings, I stand at the front door of the church, shaking hands, reaching out to people, and there's a lot of touching. People need touching. I need touching. It is one of the most elemental ways in which we can express that we care. Researchers have discovered that touching is good for your health. People who are hugged actually live longer than those who are not, have less incidences of illness, less depression. It strengthens family relationship. It can, in fact, help you to sleep better and feel better. It is a marvelous way to improve the quality of your life, says Dr. David Bressler. Hugging is good for you. We all need touching. Read your Bible sometime with that in view. Jesus walked about and taught and conversed and reached out to touch people. Luke says everyone was trying to touch them, and when they did, they were healed. Matthew says a leper is approaching. Sir, if you want to, you can heal me. And Jesus touches the man and he's healed. The point is clear. Jesus touched a great many people. And as he touches and cuddles and strokes, there is healing. And that is precisely the point that I'm making. The touch is beneficial. We all need to be touched. In relationship, touching sends a very important message. It is affirming. It says, you are of value to me. And I want to be of value to you. The sense of touch, said one doctor, is a far more accurate barometer than the sense of sight because it is more intimate. Desmond Morris said, unhappily and almost without noticing it, we have gradually become less and less touchful, more and more distant. It is as if the modern urbanite has put on a suit of emotional armor, and with the velvet hand inside an iron glove, is beginning to feel trapped and alienated from the feelings of even his nearest companions. We all need touching. And that leads me, secondly, to say, in the face of our need of touching, we are more and more in this society of ours and in the Western world getting away from touching. We tend to reserve our touching, our stroking, for times of great loss, death, a crucial illness, a sudden trauma of some sort, or to times of great joy, weddings, special anniversaries, milestone birthdays like 40 and 50, and you have to be careful about touching somebody 50. They may break. The peaks and valleys of life's experience is where we are willing to touch, and very little in between. The technology of our time contributes to that. It discourages touching. Computers have taken over. Who wants to touch a computer? The size of the city, the crowdedness of our streets, it all encourages remoteness, this withdrawal into ourselves. We tend in the demand and pressures of life and the stresses of living to get away from this basic, elemental way of caring. Shakespeare put it this way, striving to better oft we mar what is well. It's a phrase well turned. We do it all the time. We forget. We forget that one of the most simple and beautiful things we can do is to touch. Charles Swindoll, in one of his books, Growing Deep in the Christian Life, tells about a man who conducted a private survey as he traveled around the world. He would go into a hotel coffee shop and count the people who touched one another in the space of 1 hour. And so that he might compare apples with apples, he counted the same number of people each time. In Puerto Rico, in 1 hour, people touched each other 180 times. In France, it was 110. In America, it was twice in 1 hour. In England, not even once in 1 hour. We are getting away from touching in the Western world. Well, we have noted that we all need to be touched, and in the face of that need, we tend to get away from it. Note with me now, thirdly, that there is great power in touching. It is the power of human contact. A simple touch says volumes. It says you are not alone, that you are valued, that you are important to me. I remember when our children were little, like your children, they would often cry out in the dead of night. They were having a nightmare or some experience had disturbed them. And one of us would go into the bedroom and touch them, stroke them, and sometimes kiss them on the forehead. And you know what? Pretty soon after that touch, they were sleeping soundly again. There is power in touching. It is the power of human contact. You know, Linus was involved in a special project some months back. He was taking a lot of grief from Lucy as usual because of it. He was patting all of the birds on their heads. The little birds would line up in front of him and bow their little heads, and he would stroke them and pat their heads for a moment or two. His little feathered friends would sigh with contentment and walk away, and Lucy couldn't stand it. He talked to Charlie Brown about it. I want to know what's wrong with me patting the birds on their heads. They engaged in dialogue about it, but again and again, Linus would say, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? And finally, Charlie stares at him and says, no one else does it. That's what's wrong. You know, it doesn't really matter if no one else is doing it. There is power in touching, and it is the power of human contact. It is also the power of an indicated support. It simply says, I'm standing with you. The most poignant moment of the Pope's visit recently to this country for me was when he took a child who had AIDS in his arms, nestled that child against his shoulder. It sent a powerful message to those who are caught in the scourge of that dread disease. He was saying, I stand with you. There is power in touching. It is the power of an indicated support. I want to tell you about a little boy named Teddy Stollard. I first heard about him when he was a fifth grader. He was disinterested in school. He wore musty, wrinkled, and dirty clothes, never combed his hair. He was kind of expressionless. A sort of an unfocused stare came from his face to you. And Miss Thompson, his teacher, found him to be unattractive and unmotivated and distant. He was just plain hard to like. And when she graded his papers, she took a kind of a perverse pleasure out of putting X's next to the wrong answers, and she would always put the F's at the top of his paper with a flourish. She should have known better, for Teddy Stollard's records were available to her. In plain English, the story was told. First grade teacher wrote, Teddy shows promise with his work and his attitude, but he comes from a poor home situation. The second teacher wrote, Teddy could do better. His mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. The third grade teacher wrote, Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died during the year. And his fourth grade teacher wrote, Teddy is very slow, but well behaved. His father shows no interest in him. Now he was a fifth grader. Christmas came, and Miss Thompson gave a Christmas party. All of her little pupils brought her presents, including Teddy Stollard. His was wrapped in brown paper with scotch tape. It was a crudely wrapped package. They all stood around her desk as she opened her presents. And when she opened Teddy Stollard's present, there was a half-filled bottle of cheap perfume and a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half of the stones missing. All of the kids began to giggle and laugh and tease Teddy Stollard. Miss Thompson, to her credit, put it on, the bracelet, put a little of the perfume on her cheek, and they all quit laughing. And she reached out and hugged
for the first time she touched Teddy Stoller. When the day was over and the Christmas celebration was gone and all the other pupils had left, little Teddy was standing by her desk. And he said, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mama did. For I gave you all the perfume that was left in her bottle. And that's her bracelet. It looks almost as good on you as it did on her. I'm glad you liked my presents." When that little boy left the room, Miss Thompson got on her knees and asked God to forgive her. And when her pupils returned after the Christmas holidays, they found a transformed teacher. A person committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after she was gone. She helped all of the children, but especially the slow one, Teddy Stoller. And at the end of his fifth grade year, she wrote, "Much improved. Now equal to any pupil in the class. Ahead of most." She lost track of him. A few years later, she received this note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be first to know I'm graduating second in my class from high school. Love, Teddy." 4 years later, another note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I am graduating first in my class from the university. It has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy." And 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, I am Theodore Stollard, M.D. I wanted you to be the first to know I'm getting married on the 27th of June. And I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You are the only family I have now. My daddy died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard." How did it happen? It happened with a touch that transformed his life. There is power in touching. It is the power of human contact. It is the power of an indicated support. And then there is the greatest power of them all, to be touched by the hand of God. I never hear the song, "He Touched Me," without being moved by it. The people who flock to Jesus believe that if they could only touch him or be touched by him, that things would be different, and they were different. It is still true today. To be touched by God is transforming. His touch may not remove all of your problems, but it will certainly give you the strength to deal with those problems. Bonhoeffer talked about the God of the gap, the God who could bridge whatever abyss there was before us. But then he said, "But God is not the God of the gap alone. For at the boundaries of life, God moves from the boundaries like the church in a village that stands not at the boundary of the village, but at the very center of the village." That is the objective of your life and mine. Not to put him on the edge of things, but to put him at the center of things. The most powerful touch of them all is to be touched by God. In the sixth chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah went up to the temple to pray, and his life was changed forever. As he felt himself in the surging presence of God, he faced his sin. He looked at the nation around him and he said, "We are a people of unclean lips." And then the greatness of God overpowered him in the temple, and he described what he saw. And one of the seraphs flew over to the altar, and with a pair of tongs, he picked out a burning coal and he touched my lips with it, and I heard the voice of God saying, "You are not guilty." Made new by the touch of God. There is power in touching. We need to touch one another, and yet we draw back from it. Before I finish today, I want to talk about a powerful phrase in our text. Some mothers were bringing their children to Jesus. They were bringing their children to Jesus, not sending them, not leaving them after they brought them, but bringing them to Jesus. There's nothing much we can do for your kids unless you bring them to us and come with them. For if you send them, your example of indifference, your model of indifference, undercuts everything we try to do. The New York Youth Commission developed a piece called A Child's Bill of Rights, the right to the affection and intelligent guidance of understanding parents, the right to be raised in a decent home in which he or she is adequately fed, clothed, and sheltered, the right to a school program which develops sound academics and offers opportunity for individual preparation for living, the right to receive constructive discipline for proper development of good character, conduct, and ideals, the right to be secure in his or her community against all influences detrimental to wholesome development, the right to the individual selection and free and wholesome recreation, the right to live in a community in which adults practice the belief that the welfare of their children is of primary importance, the right to receive a good adult example. They were bringing their children, these mothers, to Jesus. Let's change it a bit. Some mothers and fathers were bringing their children. Are you in that group? So that he might touch them, so that together the whole family can be transformed by the powerful touch of God. Are you in that group? I saw Tamara marching on little children's feet, within their forms and faces her prophecy complete. I saw Tamara look at me from little children's eyes, and thought how carefully we teach if we were only wise. Touch somebody today for Christ. All over this sanctuary now, I want everybody to join hands so that we can just know the joy of a human touch. Our Father, we give thanks for these moments together. Make us touchers and huggers, affirmers and those who care, because there are persons here today whose heart is breaking for somebody to touch and to care. In Christ's name, amen.